And I get it, there are people that you find hard to love. Paul knew that as well. Paul probably had that in mind when he wrote that love is patient in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But then there are some people you just can't click with. That is to be expected. Either way, we are to love the church. The same can go for parents. Parents, I'm sure, either way, if you have a kid that's athletic, you love them. A kid that's athletic, a kid that's artistic, you have a boy or a girl, you have one that's book smart, the other that's street smart, the other that's born healthy, or one that is born with a genetic defect or disability, you still love your children. And no matter what, Paul loved the church. Whether it was the Philippians, whether it was the Thessalonians, the Corinthians, Paul loved them. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, Paul loved the church. Even if you are a newborn Christian, a mature Christian, or an immature Christian, Paul loved the church. In Thessalonians, if you look over at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." If down in verse 17, he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Philippians 4, he tells them in Philippians 4, verse 1, he says, "You, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown." To the Corinthians, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "For out of affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Paul also loved them in action. To the Ephesians, it shows how emotionally invested Paul was. Acts 20, verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." Remember the Corinthians? They were the sexually immoral and proud church. You can say they were the first century church that had 21st century problems. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, not for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care in you, or for you in the sight of God, might appear unto you." And later on in chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "But beside those things that are without, which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches." You know, Paul loved the church. Well, you can say, well, Paul was single. He wasn't married, so in the end, he married the church. Because if that were the case, well then, all the unmarried folks in any church should be the most active, which is hardly the case. Well, Paul was an apostle and a pastor, so that is required of him to love the church. Well, that is not true as well. If you look over at just the book before, Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Since," this is Paul to the Colossians, "since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have," which the Colossians have, "to all the saints." Again, to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints." You see, loving the church is a characteristic of Paul, but not only of Paul, but all the believers. Also take note that Paul, the Colossians, the Ephesians, they were not restricted in their love. They didn't love just a small population of the church. They didn't love, you know, those that were only rich. They didn't love the poor only. They didn't love those that loved them in return. Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 6 that sinners can love those that love them in return. And the reason that Christians can love all saints is that they experience the love of God, the most imbalanced love relationship of all time. That is why Jesus, in that passage of Luke 6, says, "Be merciful, for your Father is merciful." Your Father is the one who loved you. So there are two things we can learn. Firstly, you can love the church only if you're a believer. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You know, and loving the church goes hand in hand with loving God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, "And we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen?" So if you're a believer and you love God, well, you ought to love the church. Loving the church is linked to your love for God. Loving the church is also linked to your faith in Jesus. Loving the church is a characteristic of those who have passed from death unto life. So if you're an unbeliever today, well, you first have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin before our holy and almighty God who has the power to save. What is the application, I guess, for believers then? Well, the simple question would be, do you love the church? We'll go over shortly what it means to love the church as exemplified by Paul, but we have to ask yourself, honestly, do you love the church, whether it is a congregation of 50 or 500, whether it's a small church or a large church? Yeah, in my opinion, it's harder to love a small church simply because you can't pick and choose who you see and deal with every Sunday or during the week. You're restricted to loving everyone, although everyone has their unique personalities. So do you love the church knowing that people have their idiosyncrasies and imperfections? You see, Paul didn't have a perfect church. 1 Thessalonians, later on in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "Night and day, praying exceeding that we might see your face," and what? "And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." You see, the Thessalonians were not perfect. They weren't perfect. Also, do you love the church even if it's not fully reciprocated? Finally, there's a specific question to those who are serving in their respective ministries. Do you love those whom you serve? There's a quote by Richard Cecile. It says, "To love to preach is one thing. To love those to whom we preach, quite another." So whether you love to teach Sunday school, whether you love to play the piano, whether you love to serve in any ministry of the church, do you love those whom you are serving? Do you love those whom you are serving? Or perhaps the question should be, do you love the church and God enough to commit yourself to serve in the church? You know, the interesting thing is, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5, 25, in that Christ is the bridegroom, the church is his bride. Many of us actually do not see ourselves as married to Christ. Many of us do not reciprocate the commitment and the love that Christ showed to us. How do we show that love and commitment? Well, feed his sheep, John 21. Keep his commandments, 1 John 5, 2. Love the church, love the church's people, love the church's principles, love the church's heritage, love it sincerely, love it compassionately, love it assertively. Love the church. So let's take a quick look at how Paul showed his love for the church back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul starts in verse 3. He says, "For exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Firstly, Paul was sincere in his love for the church. After Paul had left the church, what most likely had happened was that Paul's adversaries, the ones responsible for chasing Paul out of the Thessalonica, would have spoken ill of Paul. They probably said something like this. You know that Paul? Well, he's a fake. He came here teaching us the wrong things. His intentions were impure. What he really wanted was to trick you into giving him money. And look, where is Paul now? If he really was God's servant, he would have stayed. And so in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, well, Paul had to defend himself. Paul had to defend himself and stand up for himself. And so Paul starts his defense of his love and his sincerity for the Thessalonians in verse 3. Again, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Take note that the word guile in Greek, doulos, can mean lure or bait. It's like the bait that a fisherman would use and put on his hook to trick fish into biting. There's even this lingo that we have as fishermen. You can dress your hook. You know, you add some additional flair, a covering to hide the intentions or the hook that's underneath. So Paul here is saying, "I'm not preaching unto you any false teachings, nor am I preaching unto you any out of any lust of power or sexual favors, nor am I trying to hook you into my scheme." You see, in Paul's time, there were these philosophers that would travel from city to city and make money by deceiving their audiences. So Paul here is defending himself, saying, "No, I don't have a hidden agenda." Again, if you look down in verse 5, Paul says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." Again, Paul is defending himself, stating that he did not use flattering words. His words were not a facade for self-interest. Maybe an illustration would be like a dog that is wagging its tail or cuddling with you to seek affection. Paul's motive was not to seek anything in return. Love does not seek her own, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 6, Paul explains that his motive was not to burden the Thessalonians, burden them in the sense of providing for the needs of Paul and the others. Verse 6, he says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome." Burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In fact, Paul says in verse 9 that he labored day and night. Night and day, so that he would not be chargeable. Chargeable meaning to require wage, require payment. Surely it could have been requested of Paul and Silas because they were apostles of Christ. There's the Old Testament law that forbidding that you muzzle the ox that treads the corn. Paul uses his reluctance to even demand for the wages as evidence of his sincerity. He did not demand money. Next, we also know of Paul's sincere love because in his stewardship of the gospel, he preached not to please men, but to please God. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to put trust in trust with the gospel, so even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now, try and follow my reasoning here. If Paul was to preach for self-praise and self-glory, well, he would do it to please men, right? So that there would be praise in return. So from Paul's perspective, his preaching was to glorify God, you know? And that is how our perspective should be in worship. Everything from the singing to the offering to the playing of the hymns, the choir items, the sermon, is to glorify God. They are all items, elements of worship. Secondly, if Paul was to please men, then he wouldn't be sincere. To sincere means to be true, to be honest. If Paul wanted to please the Thessalonians, he wouldn't have told them that they were lacking in their faith. If he wanted to please them, he wouldn't have told them that they should abstain from fornication. Chapter 4. If Paul wanted to please them, he wouldn't have told them to love the brethren even more than they already have. So our sincere love for one another is demonstrated in our willingness to be honest with one another. It's only, when you turn a blind eye, when you turn a deaf ear, effectively you're saying, I don't care or love you enough to correct you. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him. Proverbs 13:24. Of course, it has to be done in love. The whole premise of Paul's rebuke was that his love for them. The Thessalonians knew of Paul's sincere love and therefore would heed his counsel. It is as Paul said to the Ephesians, you know, speaking the truth in love. And so Paul, you can see Paul's love to the Thessalonians in the following verses. Paul illustrates his love to them as a gentle mother. He also demonstrates his love to them as a father. And notice now there is a switch. Paul first defends himself in the negative. He says, I sincerely loved you because I did not do this. I sincerely loved you because I did not do that. So on and so forth. And there's a switch from the negative to the positive. Paul is switching to the positive in describing his love for the church in the illustration of a mother. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Here we have Paul likening his affection to the Thessalonians to that of a mother nursing her child. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, instructs him, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You see, Paul had a deep, affectionate, and compassionate love for the church, just as a mother seeks not her own. I'm sure as a mother, she'll wake up when the child wakes up in the night to nurse her child. She'll nurse the child as well when the child needs to be nursed. So did Paul seek the good of the Thessalonians at his own expense. Verse 9, he says, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You see, remember Paul did not ask for wages. Paul did not charge them. And I'm sure that's the same with our mothers as well. Your mother doesn't ask you to put a coin in every time she changes our diapers when we're young. Nor does she ask anything in return when she feeds or nurses a child. A mother knows the vulnerability, the neediness of a child so that she cares for it. She gives of her own soul, as verse 8 says. Sometimes they say, as an expecting mother, you also eat for two. And perhaps that's the illustration that Paul is conveying here in verse 8, giving up our own soul. Just as a mother gives up a portion of her substance as she's expecting, as well as she nurses the child through infancy, so did Paul sacrifice much in his ministry to the Thessalonians. And in effect, Paul was laboring night and day. Whether Paul was doing his tent making or taking on some other work to provide for his own needs, Paul sacrificed his own privileges, perhaps, for the well-being of others. So the question is for us is this: how much have we given up of our own soul? How much have we sacrificed for the church? How much of our time have we given up in service for the church? You know, sacrificing an undesirable thing is not really sacrifice. It's like a child, you know, he goes and he takes too much food. He goes up to the father and says, "Dad, I love you. Here are my leftovers." You know, that is not sacrifice. Giving up your time to serve during the worship service because you don't want to be there is not sacrifice as well. That's why we urge those who have ministries during the worship service to prep as much as they can beforehand to minimize the time that they are taken away. That's why we encourage those who teach Sunday school or are on kitchen duty to request a CD copy or listen online later on. Secondly, sacrifice does not only occur during Sunday morning hours. Perhaps if you had to sacrifice your Saturday afternoons to do or to come for choir practice, would you do it? If you had to sacrifice your annual vacation days to use it for a church conference, the Bible camp we have, or a mission trip, would you do it? I don't know the exact number of hours and days of preparation it required, but I do know the love that was shown for Esther in the months of prep leading up to her wedding. You know, love for the church is shown in your sacrifice. Again, in verse 10, Paul proves his love before the Thessalonians, or he says it's proven before God by saying how holily before God he behaved, how justly before the Thessalonians, and how unblameably they behaved amongst them. You know, Paul is sincere in his love for the Thessalonians. Paul also was compassionate, you know, sacrificial in his love for the Thessalonians, as a mother is to her child. And lastly, we'll see that Paul is authoritative in his love to the Thessalonians. He shows that in the illustration of a father, verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children. Take note, there are three actions of Paul mentioned in verse 11. Number one, exhort; two, comfort; three, charge. These three have overlapping meanings. They can mean to encourage strongly, to console, to admonish, to instruct, to teach, to beseech. Before Paul demonstrates his love and his gentleness as a mother, now Paul demonstrates his love in his fatherly authority. Again, sincere love is honest and truthful, but just as a father were to admonish his children to be more mature and wise, so did Paul admonish the Thessalonians. Again, Paul tells them that they need to grow in their faith. He tells them to abstain from fornication. He tells them to love more. You know, in the Bible, the father was the authority figure in the house. The man is the head of the woman, so long as the man is subject to the authority of God. 1 Corinthians 11, the father, it was a father that bestowed blessings upon his children, the birthright. It was the father's prerogative to discipline his children. It was the father's prerogative to give away his daughter's hand in marriage. And so Paul likens himself to a father who has the authority of God's revelation to teach, to discipline, to instruct, admonish the Thessalonians, as verse 12 says, to walk worthy of God. You see, Paul shows his love in many different ways. He didn't say, I am just as a father, I am just as a mother. Likewise, for us, we do not say, oh, well, I'll show my love for you only in disciplining you. I don't have to be gentle. Or mothers, you know, I only show my love for you by being gentle and not correcting you. No. We ought to show and mature all these different facets of love so that we may walk, or for those that we correct, for those that we bestow our love upon, may walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God who have called you unto his kingdom and glory. Or as Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to strive unto holiness, to grow in their faith, to grow in their spiritual maturity. That's love. They were young converts, yes. Paul was only there for three Sabbaths, yet Paul loved them, and he wanted them to grow. Parents, I'm sure you don't want your children to be children forever. Yes, there are moments as parents and as children you do not take pride in. I'm sure when you do see your children grow up to be young men and women, young Christian men and women, I'm sure you are proud of what they have accomplished and what they have become. Your years of labor or your laborious love has granted you great joy. And that's the same feeling that Paul had in verse 19 to 20. Look down, 19 and 20. You see, Paul was not a parent himself, but he sure knew what it felt like to be a parent. Verse 19, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, or are you not this crown, this hope, this joy in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our joy, our glory and joy. You see, sacrificial love. Sometimes we look at sacrificial love as giving up our happiness for the sake of someone else's happiness. Sacrifice actually is gaining more happiness for yourself. You know, what Paul is saying is, when Christ returns, we shall all stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are my hope. You are my joy. You are my crown. We as believers many a times are referred to as crowns or jewels. Our crown, Zechariah 7 Verse 16, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Isaiah 62, verse 3 says as well, thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. You see, at the end of it all, sacrificial love and love for one another is a true joy. It brings oneself more happiness, more joy than you already have. My prayer is, well, that you would love the church. Love the church as Paul did. Love the church as the Ephesians did, as the Philippians did. Maybe that requires you to commit yourself to God and the church first of all. If you look inside your bulletin today, there's an article on committing yourself to the local church. Secondly, love the church. Love the church. And I hope that, you know, we will see each other as crown jewels. Crown jewels clothed with the righteousness and glory of God. There's a hymn I've chosen. If you look at the hymn and the words of the stanza is 2-4, I think. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Stanza 3 goes as this: for her, for the church, my tears shall fall. For her, my prayers ascend. To her, my cares and toils be give, till toils and cares shall end. Just as Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he said he was praying exceedingly night and day. Maybe the composer of this hymn, the writer of this hymn, had that in mind: for her, my prayers ascend. If you can love the church or show your love to the church by coming to pray for the church. You can pray at home. You can as well come and pray at our prayer meeting. Verse 4 as well, it says, beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. The church should be your joy. Our joy, we should treat it as a prize. You know, the crown in Philippians as well, when Paul says, you are my crown and my joy. Crown comes the word Stephanos. It's like the wreath that is given to winners in the Olympics. You are my prize, my crown. We should love each one another as each other's prize and crown. I love thy kingdom, Lord. There's a commentary that says that we should love one another while on this earth, love the church. The church today is just a foretaste of the heavenly home that we have in heaven, where we will be with one another as crowns of the Lord. So do you love the church? Do you love it enough to commit yourself to it? Do you love it enough to sacrifice your time and your service for it? Well, I hope you do, and that is my prayer as well. And that we may love the kingdom or the church as well.